Luke chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 34 today. This is where we finished off last week, the Mount of Transfiguration. Some people feel this is Mount Tabor in Israel, so it's actually a place you can go visit. It's a real mountain in the nation of Israel. And there's actually a couple churches up there. If you were to hike up Mount Tabor now, you'd find a couple of churches. Interestingly enough, one of them is dedicated to Elijah, which is exactly what God said, don't do that. He was fading out. And so I don't know, somebody missed the mark on that one. But let's go ahead and read that. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. So Peter was babbling on. He just woke up, and like some people do, they just feel like they need to speak, even though what they say doesn't make any sense. They just feel it's important to speak all the time. Peter is one of those people, and he just woke up and started speaking nonsense, and the cloud overcame, and that kind of quieted Peter down, overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. So quieted Peter down, and all of a sudden he was overcome, and his mouth started to close. And there came a voice out of the cloud in verse 35 saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." It's a pretty clear verse. I don't know if I would hike up a mountain and build a church dedicated to Elijah after reading that verse. Somebody definitely missed that one. That page must have been out of the Bible. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close. They kept what happened close and tight, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Praise God. Jesus was allowing some things to be revealed, some things he wasn't, until the fullness of things, and that would be at Pentecost, where the fullness of the gospel would be realized and the Holy Spirit would descend like milk from heaven. So God the Father is saying, "This is my Son." You want to know who Jesus is? The Son of God, and the Father declaring that. All else fades away. All else pales in comparison. He is the Son. He's the Eternal One. He shares the same glory with the Father. In fact, the glory that he talks about is something he shared before he came to earth. He said, the glory that I had before is going to be returned to me as he goes and ascends into heaven. That's in John. This is my Son, all else fading away. The law and the prophets, all the details, the struggle of the law of man trying to find his way to God, all of that fading back, and now the solution, the real deal, being present, and just him. The simplicity of faith in Jesus. If you get anything out of the Mount of Transfiguration, allow that to speak volumes to you. That it's just Jesus. The simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ. It's not anything else. It's not Moses, a little bit of attachment of Moses, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. It's simply Jesus. So all the work of Moses, all the work of Elijah culminates in Jesus. There it is, the final solution for us. Hear ye him. What do you think that directive is for? And that's just for pastors? Well, some would think so, and some would have it that way. Well, just let's have some pastors that, you know, spend a lot of time on their knees with God, and they hear from God, and then they can tell us what they heard. They did that with Moses, and that's the nature of people. They don't want to do the work, the work of prayer and hearing from God. They would rather have someone else do it. But that's not the case anymore. Maybe it was the case with Moses and Elijah, but not anymore with Jesus. He's telling you and me, pastors and non-pastors, hear ye him. That's a directive for all of us. That's a directive that I want you to take personally today. I want you to hear that as if God the Father is speaking right into your ears right now. Hear ye him. God wants you to hear the Son, to listen for the voice of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep know me, they hear me, and they follow me. They hear my voice and follow me." Amen. In fact, if you're looking for a pastor to do that kind of work and just to give you answers for everything and be your direction, you could kind of think of it this way. Maybe it'll help you. It's kind of like taking fresh milk, man. You go to Burn Dairy, you get that nice milk, and you pour it through an old gym sock and then into your glass, and then you drink it. Okay, that's what it's like. You're just expecting something to come through a man. My job is to lead you to the water. My job is to be a sign. Jesus, point to, it's not a difficult job, but I enjoy it. It's something God called me to do. But the ultimate thing, the ultimate victory where I say yes, and I say, this is awesome, and I feel like I am successful in at least doing that, is when somebody and there is alive to God, and the relationship with God is alive and well. And I rejoice in that. What a great prayer meeting taking place on the mountain. We call these mountaintop experiences in the Christian language. They can happen anywhere, though. It doesn't have to be physically high up. It can, of course, be in a church or a getaway somewhere. But especially, I believe, it should be between you and God personally, a one-on-one. We need to allow that to happen. We need to make room for that to happen. In our prayer meetings, to allow Jesus to increase and everything else decrease, including us. All else should fade. So what's taking place on top of the mountain should be a typical prayer experience for you. You know, it really should. It's a good model of prayer. God has given us, Jesus has demonstrated so many times in here how to pray, what prayer should look like, the results of prayer, and so on. Moses and Elijah represent things that were good in the past, but no longer are to be what we lean on. Prayer is a moving on experience, moving on with Jesus. It really is. When you get alone with God, it's a moving on. I'm going to move on past this temptation that is nipping at me right now. I'm going to move past this anger that is brewing inside of me now. I'm going to move past this bad theology that I had about, man, I had to do this to impress God or something, or that God was angry with me or something like that. I'm going to move on with Jesus. Prayer should be a moving on experience, moving on with the Lord, all things fading away. Allowing the brightness of His countenance to change your countenance. Just being connected with the face of God there. You're looking, gazing upon His face, fixed on the eyes of Jesus. That brilliance is going to affect you. You're going to radiate His nature. You can't help it. Some people are like that. You get around them and you become happy because they radiate. You just reflect them. And it's certainly no different with God, and especially with God. He has such a nature that is bright and brilliant and powerful. We can't help but rebroadcast that to radiate His divine nature. Face to face with Jesus is where we need to be in our prayer. Hey, let's get there this week. Let's not wait for Saturday night. Let's get there tonight. Let's get there today. Amen. Let's continue in verses 37 through 42. And it came to pass, that's the Bible's way of saying, here's another thing happening. On the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Immediately, just like flies coming around the picnic, you know what I mean? And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. This is like the third time, at least, that just a quick recollection that in the particular book of Luke that it's talked about an only child. And two of them had passed away. And now this one's filled with demons. And the significance of an only child back then was the fact that there was a lot of families that were huge. That was the big thing. You had a lot of kids. And that was kind of your security. You know, your workforce would be your children. You would train them up in the trade that you were in and so on. So to have an only child, man, that was just like, this is my only kid, and that's it. So it's super, super significant. It also translates to talking about Jesus being the only son, of course. But he's the only child, so this is like major deal, obviously. It's bad enough that you're having a child filled with a demon, but this being your only child, so just taking it to another level. And lo, behold, look out, watch, open your eyes, check it out. A spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departs from him. So he's just cutting, you know, he's hurting himself. What appears to be, we look at people that way, and it just looks like they're hurting themselves. Very well could be a devilish influence, a spirit of darkness that is upon this child. And I besought, we know all sorts of weird things that we're like, we scratch our heads. It's like, why do people do that? Why is somebody hurting themselves in such a way? It doesn't seem right to us. Well, you're right, it isn't right. There are influences that are beyond the flesh here. It just can't be explained with sciences. There's wickedness, there's spiritual darkness in high places that are influencing. And they don't discriminate against the old and the young. They go after the young here. So we as parents need to cover our children with prayer continually. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Bring him here. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Just one more dig, one more punch on the way. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. So healing equated with deliverance in verse 42. Healing, that's something physically going on. We can't explain it. We're like, you take this boy to a million different doctors and they got him so filled up with drugs that the kid's like a zombie. But it's a devilish spirit. There's something that has to be cast out. It's only going to be through prayer that victory is going to be seen in this child's life. So coming off the mountain here, right into a deliverance situation, the crowds, and then a kid that is, just problems, just like intense problems. You're coming off of that mountain experience, is like, man, this is good. Kingdom of God is good. You guys just came back from kingdom bound. It's awesome. That's kind of like a mountaintop thing. And then, man, it's right back into the valley. And there's trouble. There's difficulty. There's challenge. It's like, I want to go back. Back up to the mountain. I want to go back. Matt Mahar! Bring me back. But I bet they slept real sweet that night on that mountain before they came down. You know? They saw the kingdom of God. Things that the natural eye do not normally see. We have similar interludes, interactions with the kingdom and gifts of dreams and visions. The Bible speaks of that. The girls were in Joel not too long ago. And it speaks of dreams and visions. And that's a gift of God to have something like that. God wants us to see his kingdom. And he does so, not necessarily with mountaintop experiences, but dreams and visions in a practical way. And this does go on today. It's for the church today. It's for you and me. The dreams and visions I've had, I've shared with you, I've written them in detail, put them up on our website to share, because they increase faith. They stir faith. They're not for a new doctrine. It's not like, wow, this guy is like starting some cult, but he heard something in a dream and now he's changing the Bible. No way. It's things that God is showing me, that things, you know, obstacles that need to be overcome, and that God is with us, and that type of thing. And then you're stirred to strength and your faith is powerful. So they are very useful in that way. I appreciate them as they come. Amen. Praise God. What peace and power there is also in his presence. To be in that place of prayer as these guys were before they came down. What confidence we have that you sleep well. There being in the presence of God. That God will be with you through it all. The mountain represents reaching into his kingdom to me. It is really our prayer that mountain represents. It's our prayer life. And it causes us to ascend. Be able to see things, to be able to experience things that we would not be able to otherwise. There's no way these boys, these fishing boys, would ever see Moses and Elijah and Jesus glow if it wasn't for that prayer, that ascension into prayer, that revelation of the kingdom of God. So these things we just don't stumble across. They come and result through our seeking of God and God blessing us, giving us that dream and vision and an answer to a prayer. And it's a mighty thing. Reaching into the kingdom of God. So look for it. Expect it. Believe. Amen. We also need prayer for strength and direction. For what waits in the valley, as we see here in these verses. Some difficult things. Very difficult. Whether it's the battle against the flesh or the current that's pulling us in the world. We're, in this case, a face-to-face with the devil. Young life that's in the throes of destruction. Whatever it may be, we need prayer for strength and direction. Our earthly existence is in this valley. That's where we spend most of the time. That is physically, our work, our family, our day-to-day. But at the same time, the reality is we are seated in heavenly places. And that is not to be poetic, and that's not some of, oh, that's very flowery, poetic kind of words. It's a fact. Josh, you are seated in heavenly places. That's right now, you are seated in heavenly places. Yes, you are physically on this earth, but there's something, there's a place in heaven seated for you that you can just go there in prayer and be in heaven instantly. You don't have to work, you don't have to sweat going up a mountain and proving to God that you deserve to have your prayers answered. You can immediately go there if you can talk in prayer, and even if you can't, you can groan, praise God, and you can be there in that heavenly seat. You can be there in that heavenly place. That's been fixed for you. That's been established by Jesus. As soon as you say, I do. I do believe I'm a sinner. I do believe that you have forgiven my sin. I do believe that you took my place on the cross, Jesus. Then a heavenly place has been created for you. Just for you. It's got your name on it. You are seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. You have a place you can go in prayer boldly, a seat in heaven. It's waiting for you. You don't have to climb up there. You simply go there in faith. You can go have a prayer meeting with God in that seat in heaven. You can boldly approach his throne. There is no mountain high enough to compare to that. There ain't no mountain high enough. The song is true. You have a seat that's above every mountain on this earth with God. What a place of great height above all the tumult, all the stuff going on in the valley. This is a place of being strengthened and equipped. So, yes, the scripture has us down in the valley right now, but I'm going back up to the mountain to show you something. Show you that where the strength comes from. And Jesus here recognizing that the lack of faith in the disciples, you know, that something, that strength that they should have drawn on that mountain should have been expressed in the valley. So Jesus making that clear here. They should have been ready through that prayer meeting. But they're human. They were sleeping, as we know. And praise God that there's real examples of human beings in the scripture. Because he's there. His grace captures us. He's encouraging us. He loves us. So a little bit of frustration in verse 41 because of lack of faith. He wants us to have faith. Jesus wants us to have faith. It's not like, well, you can have a little bit of faith if you want. He really, really wants us to have faith and exercise it. In this case, a lack of faith gave over to a lack of ability to deal with demons and the powers of Satan, but also could be the lack of ability to deal with temptation of the flesh, whatever those temptations that we have. Could be the current that the world is pulling upon you. We talked about the power of God recently and gave a few scenarios of what we deal with, what we struggle with, where we fall as Christians. The example of if you remember, of the judge's chair. Honorable Judge so-and-so. Who's ever been in a courtroom? The judge sits pretty up high, doesn't he? That judge's chair being it's a position of power. Maybe that guy can go up here and say, you're going to prison for life. Or this or that, you know, making judgments over someone's life. Or you're going to the electric chair, as the case may be. So we talked about that in the context of the power that we have, the authority that God has given us in our life to occupy, to have faith in situations like this. And the example of the judge's chair is not being able to occupy it because we're not that person. First of all, you have to be saved to be able to occupy that place that says child of God, overcomer of darkness. Greater is he that is within you, all these things. All those promises. We have to be saved first. That, of course, could be what is keeping us out of the chair. we don't have the right to sit in it. But more commonly is that we do have that right, but we're not occupying it. We're bound, we find ourselves like tied to something. Like a chain has got us tied down. Maybe it's even an invisible chain. It's not even there. But we're not occupying where we should. And this is the frustration that Jesus would express in that situation, if that's you. Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? He doesn't want us to be living in defeat. He wants us to occupy that place that says child of God, that is living in the promises of God, that's believing in the promises of God. Praise God. It's time, isn't it, folks? It's really time. It's giving time to God to occupy that place that we need to spend time in prayer with God. You might fidget, you might get wiggly, you might whatever, you might be distracted, but just give the time to God. Work it out with God. The chair is waiting for you. The heavenly place is waiting. His promises are written all over that chair. You're more than a conqueror with Christ. You can do all things through Him that strengthens you. He will supply all your needs according to Christ Jesus. All of those things are in that chair waiting for you to occupy it. No question, the devil plays for keeps here, man. He's trying to get one more jab at the life of this young man, this child, this son. Devil trying to play for keeps, eternal keeps. He's out to destroy, and he just doesn't stop at adults. He's going after the kids, that's pretty obvious. Not just with a frontal attack, but from underneath. Our children are attacked from all sides, it seems today. Every direction. Pulling out the family underneath them, what used to be a structure of love and a place of security, and the family being destroyed. It's all around us. It's difficult. It's a challenge. Dad gets into sin. We're in a war. Not a battle, not a skirmish, but an all-out war for these kids. Command and control is not on this earth. We need to occupy the seat we've been given and get into prayer and do battle appropriately. Some of the things that are developing recently in our church body that is a little bit new is that during prayer meeting on Saturday nights, I want to be a little more diligent to record the things that God is stirring in our hearts, if it's appropriate to, and have those things available on the table. And so during women's study, during men's study, we can look at those things, continue to put them up in prayer, the matters in prayer, and then whatever practical things God gives us to do for those things, we can do. So important here that we don't become a works-driven church, that we just start doing stuff, that everything is born out of prayer. And that's what I want to see you here. This mountain transfiguration is to be a lesson in prayer. It's all birthed in prayer. So things are developed in prayer. The ideas are God moving you. It's not like, hey, you do this, and you do that, and you do this. We can make that happen. We can get tough and start pointing fingers and make people feel guilty. And we have nothing. All we have is success in man's eyes. We don't have it in God's eyes. It has to be birthed in prayer, in the power and direction of God. Or else I don't want anything to do with it. I don't care how good it looks. And we need to boldly pray over these things. We need to believe when we pray. Amen. Let's continue this morning in verse 43 and 45. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Again, he's bringing them closer to that understanding, getting close. 45, but they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, but they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So Jesus speaking of his death here. Again, he's putting it in their ears, but it's not getting into their hearts yet. There would be a time when they will fully understand what's happening. And for God's purposes, his ways are higher than ours. It wasn't the right time to fully reveal what is going to take place, his death, his resurrection. So the ears would be as far as they go. Far enough would they be able to recall. and put the pieces together in the near future, to have that aha moment. Oh man, it's all making sense. The puzzle pieces coming together. For now, it's just informational, food for thought, but not a transforming power. Praise God. The truth and power of His death and resurrection were hid from them until the fulfillment on the cross. Then that full power would be released. His death released something to us. We're familiar with wills today. We write a will and it's like, okay, you can have this, you can have that, you can have my tractor, please, take my tractor, fixing that thing. But it takes a death to release that. It's the benefactor of the will can't realize that inheritance until there's that death. That death releases. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why this death? What, you really think about it. It's like, what really happened? His death released what He had to you. He willed it to you, but it took His death to release it. As long as He was alive, He was holding on to that perfection, to that power. All right? And He had to die to release that to you and me and to humanity. His human death had to release unto humanity that benefit of perfection, of power, of salvation. Jesus had nothing material to give us. He's going to talk about foxes having holes here in a few verses, but Son of Man having nowhere to lay His head, really had nothing material on this earth, but something far better, a new life, a new creation to give us. One that doesn't sin, one that doesn't covet, one that doesn't have all these hang-ups, but one that is in the likeness of God. We are not born children of God. We must be reborn to gain that reality. Could you imagine adopting a child from a foreign country and not bringing them to your new home and giving them a place and sharing your life with them and teaching them your language and communicating every day with them? Well, that wouldn't be adoption then, would it? God has adopted us and brought us into His home. He's given us a heavenly seat. That's that place we need to go to in prayer. That's the home of God. That's His kingdom. We need to spend time there. He wants to spend time with us as His adopted child. He bids us to come. He wants us to learn His language, the Word of God, to stop speaking as the world does. You know how the world speaks. It's like, that's world speak. They're just talking about just junk. And it just gets stranger. It starts getting dimmer all the time. And you're just like, that's world speak. But He wants to teach us heavenly language. To hear His word. He bids us to come. Why? Because you're an adopted child. In a foreign country, yes. And from a foreign land, in a foreign way, yes. But He wants to bring you into His home. Get to that place in prayer with Him. Spend time in prayer with God. Go over the language of God. Be in His word in prayer. There is no earthly adoption that can compare to having the very nature of the adoptive parent implanted into that child. We can't do that today. You can bring him into your... You only go so far. You bring them into your life. God gives us His Holy Spirit. He literally implants Himself into us. So it's more than adoption. We're really becoming a son or daughter of the living God. And it's an awesome right. It's an awesome privilege. It's an awesome power that was given to us on the cross. Amen. Can you lose your salvation? Well, we'll talk about that some other time. People like to ask that question, so I'll bring it up today. Do you mean we can rephrase that. Can you stop being a son or daughter of the living God? I cannot divorce my child no matter how angry I am at them. I might not want to talk with them, or I might be upset and whatnot, but I cannot say, you're not my child. I might feel like it, but I cannot really say that. I cannot divorce myself from the biological truth that's my son, that's my daughter. The Muslim religion, on the other hand, teaches and practices such disowning. In particular, if that child finds Christ and starts walking and following the Lord Jesus, they will be disowned. So, however they go about doing it, but the truth of the matter is, that's still your son, that's still your daughter, no matter what you proclaim, Mr. and Mrs. Muslim. A painful tearing away happens as that child chooses Jesus over close family. Some of you may have seen some testimony. A young woman of that faith that have really taken a bold step away and that disowning that takes place. Sometimes they even kill you, you know. So it's a very painful, very brutal, very just there's nothing to do with love in there at all. So it's disgusting, actually. But it's the beautiful part of it is the strength that that child is able to stand in and the comfort they're able to receive from their true Heavenly Father. Amen. That stuff's going on all around us every day. Let's take a few more verses here, 46 through 48. Then there arose reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. What? My goodness, I mean, how quick does it take to get in the flesh? Less than a second, apparently. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. How long does it take Jesus to correct? How long does it take the wisdom of God to flow? Just as quick as we get in the flesh. There he is, boom, with the answer, with the illustration, with the power of truth. And said unto them in verse 48, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. Speaking to the Father. For he that is the least among you shall be the greatest. Oh, just like that cloud that came over and Peter got quiet. And now the wisdom of God, the truth, Jesus speaking, and then you just see these guys quieting down a little bit. The argument settling down about who is the greatest. Oh my goodness. God help us. You know, one of my favorite expressions is the cross gets bigger every day. It really does. I see the frailties in myself, and I look at the people in the scripture and humanity, and I just like, wow, real clay feet, you know? And what Jesus did and who he died for, and just the significance of that gets bigger every day. So don't be discouraged when people get in the flesh. You might be upset, of course, naturally. But be encouraged in the cross. Just allow that to get bigger over the situation every day. The example of a child is often used in Scripture, sometimes as a bad example, sometimes as a good example. In this case, it's a good example. The Lord wants us to realize that it's about a child. You know, who's greatest in the kingdom? It's the child, the one that is least. So in this case, a good example of a child representing the least. The Lord saying, that's the greatest. And people scratching their head and say, how does least, and trying to make this all work good. You know, let that just brew in you the words of the Lord, what it means to be greatest. We live in a culture that recognizes and celebrates human achievements, but at the same time, and I appreciate this, has a heart for the least. I believe that's to the glory of God, and that's an imprint of who he is in his creation in humanity today. Yeah, there's some good things that you could see across the span of humanity that's an imprint of the God who created us. I believe that's one of those things. Something about us to the glory of God cheers for the underdog. Something about us to the glory of God feels for and wants to protect the weaker vessel. One of the examples was something that was just celebrated recently, and that's the Special Olympics. I had no idea how huge that was. I just thought it was a small little gathering somewhere in Topeka, you know, somewhere. It's the world's, Special Olympics is the world's largest sports organization for children and adults with intellectual disabilities. Year-round it goes, training and competitions, 4 million athletes. Yes, I'm copying and pasting here a little bit. 170 countries. Competitions are held every day all around the world, including national competitions. 70,000 events a year. The heart for the least is to the glory of God. Having a heart for the least is to the glory of God. So I appreciate that. Praise God. Sometimes it takes the humility of a child to see the bigger picture. And that's exactly what is going to happen next as John says something to Jesus here in the next couple of verses. And let's finish there. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he follows not with us. Hey, knock that off. quit healing, quit casting out demons in the name of Jesus. That's our job. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. This is pretty crazy here. This is awesome. Crazy cool. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. He that is not against us is for us. That is a wildly cool statement. It's not all about us and our church. We are the Jesus followers. We do it right. That's not to be the way it is. We're not to question in the sense of why people are doing what we thought we were called to do. Don't they need to check with us? We're not the ultimate authority of God's church. He is. He's the head of the church. There's a word for what John is feeling here, and it's called sectarianism, if I got that right. Even discrimination. It's where you want to just be exclusive and exclude everyone else. I feel this is one of the tools of the enemy to divide and conquer the church, to get us isolated and been successful to some degree. There's people that are isolated that should be with us today. Really should be with us today, no question about it. And it's part of this stuff here. It's feeling like, hey, you got the stuff, they're not doing it the way you want, and then there's that isolation that happens and dividing up. You're fed up with the preacher, you're fed up with the people, you're fed up with this, you're fed up with that, and you become a hermit under a bridge. You become isolated. That's right where Satan would have you, by the way. Jesus is keeping it simple here, so we don't do that. He's saying, whoever is not against us is for us. Okay? That gives us a little bit of breathing room. We don't have to get it down to the finest of details. Do we do this way? Do we do baptism this way and that and all this? And man, he who is not against us is for us. Just keeping it simple. Don't allow Satan to get some tiny thing like that and then use that and you become like John and saying, well, they're not doing it the way I do it and the way I understand God. And allowing the devil to allow that to fester, and pretty soon something really tiny has become a mountain festering and you're angry at everyone, and then you're off under the bridge like a hermit with a growing beard. Amen. Praise God. What a beautiful, what a cool thing that Jesus said there. What a healing thing. He wants us to be united. He wants us to be a believing body. When coming to this town, I knew I was called to preach the gospel. I had no question about that. I just didn't know when the time was. I visited various churches. You went with me a few times. The kids probably did a few other times. My intention was not to start new, if all possible. I knew it was better to work with what was there. I just knew that. It was right, you know, based on the words of the Lord, you know, here. Whoever is not against us is for us. So I visited various ones of called people and talking to organizations in Georgia, and you know, and it's like I want to serve the Lord in this capacity. I've been called to preach, so to being a square peg in a round hole, I kept finding myself not being able to get any traction in any of these places. So it was a very difficult, I want you to know, and sad moment to realize that I was that square peg in a round hole. I wanted it to work, and I still do. I still want to have a cohesiveness with other believers in this area. And it saddens me that there is that isolation. There's a tension in me that wants that so bad, but the other hand, not at the expense of compromising some very core, significant matters of faith, personally. Amen. Being honest with you today, and hopefully every day. There was a day. Why do people give that expression anyway? To be honest with you? What do you mean, before you weren't? There was a day and age when the town had one church. It was a little town of Mentz here in Port Byron. There used to be one church. You know, not a dozen different flavors of like ice cream with cult-based things in surrounding areas. And a lot of things have changed. There was one church, and that was the hub of town. The school was held there. Town meetings were held there. And, you know, preacher was there. All under the steeple and all under the cross, you know. But division and isolation, what's being discussed here, that whatever's happening to John, that If you put your finger on that, you call it whatever ism you want to call it, but it's not the ism of the Lord. And it weakens the church, it weakens nations, and we're at a place in our nation today because of this, because of verse 49 there. So it's something to be taken seriously. Division and isolation weakens a church, a nation, and the family. Dividing down to the point where schools and government buildings would be erected and just like, okay, nothing to do with the church anymore. And the church falling into obscurity. That's where we're at today, but we're not without hope. We have the living God, and we're going to keep applying, keep our hands on the plow, in a few verses we'll find out next week. God is encouraging us to do, to keep our hands on the plow and not to look back, to have that humility as a child and not to get overzealous over a small detail, to recognize that whoever is not against us is for us, to desire unity in the body, to see that power collected back again in His church be powerful. We praise You, Lord God, for this time that we've had in Your Word today. We praise You, Lord God, that You do love us and that we can just continue to celebrate that love. And we can continue to work on this in this world, knowing that we're not alone, that You are with us and You will not leave us or forsake us. We pray to that individual out there today, maybe the one that's not with us today, that feels that isolation, that bitterness, that whatever that little thing is that caused them to fester, Lord. We pray that little pricker would be moved out, Lord, that thorn that's in their flesh would be displaced, Lord God, and grace would patch it in, would be that ointment, Lord God, that would be over that. Lord, we want these people back. Lord, people are difficult. We know that. I've got quirks, and man, I just want them back, Lord. I just want Your people to be here. I want to see Your church to be thriving, Lord God, and loving. And these things not to cause isolation and hermetism and all this stuff that happens, Lord. It's not good. We praise You, Lord God, and we desire, we ask, we beseech before Your throne now, Lord, to bring one back, to bring two back, bring three back, Lord God, into the fellowship, into the fold. Help us as believers, Lord God, to take prayer seriously, to occupy that seat that has been made in that heavenly place, to realize that it's been there and it's waiting for us and it's been filled with promises, just waiting for the believing. Thank You, Jesus, for today. Help us to give glory to You this week. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.